We're so honored to have Elder James E. Faust and Sister Ruth Faust, his lovely companion, with us today. Elder Faust is a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. He has served as a general authority since 1972, with prior service as an assistant to the Twelve and a member of the presidency of the First Quorum of 70. In the past, Elder Faust has served the church as a bishop, high counselor, stake president, regional representative, and area supervisor in South America. His other assignments include president of the International Mission, executive director of the Church Curriculum Department, and editor of church magazines. Elder Faust attended the University of Utah, where he participated on the track team in the quarter mile and mile relay events. His studies were interrupted by service as a missionary to Brazil and later in the U.S. Air Force during World War II. He then re-entered the University of Utah's law school and received his B.A. and Juris Doctor degrees. He practiced law in Salt Lake City and served as president of the Utah Bar Association. He served as a member of the Utah Legislature and as an advisor to the American Bar Journal, and was appointed by President John F. Kennedy to the Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights and Racial Unrest. He is Vice President and Chairman of the Executive Committee of Deseret News Publishing Company and on the Board of Directors of Key Bank. Elder Faust was born in Delta, Utah, in central Utah. He is married, as I mentioned, to Sister Ruth Wright of Salt Lake City. They are the parents of two daughters and three sons and 20 grandchildren and one on the way. We're so pleased to have the Faust with us, and turn the time now to Elder James E. Faust.
My dear young friends, Sister Faust and I are honored with the invitation to be with you at your final devotional assembly, and we're pleased to be here with President and Sister Benyon and the members of the administration and faculty of the university. And I'm particularly honored and blessed to be in the company of Sister Faust, who has been, in many ways, the supreme benediction of my life. And I acknowledge that no one has blessed my life more than she, except, of course, my own mother, who gave me life. The past time or two when I've been here and spoke to the student body and faculty, I was accompanied by another special friend, my Aunt Angie Finlinson Lyman, who's approaching 90 years of age. Before coming here, we dropped over to visit with her, and I enjoyed seeing her very much and asked her again to tell me what my mother has told me and Angie have told me throughout most of my life about what their grandmother said about the prophet Joseph Smith. So I said this morning, "Aunt Angie, is there anything else that you can remember that grandmother told you about the prophet Joseph?" She had nothing more to add except the testimony that I received from my mother, she in turn from her grandmother, that the prophet Joseph was a true prophet of God. And I just wanted you to know that there lives among you in this city a person who knew a person who knew the prophet Joseph Smith. And that's how young this church is. As you know, I'm one of those who has a scriptural responsibility to travel all over the world. And just in the past few months, Sister Faust and I have been in Australia, New Zealand, and Samoa, and Fiji, and Italy, and West Germany, and in England. And the feeling is very fresh in my soul about how fortunate you young people are to be at this great university and have the tremendous opportunities that you do. Just 3 weeks ago, Sister Faust and I were in East Germany with President Sister Paul, who's the mission president there, and they took us into a store, grocery store. And there were no fresh vegetables. Not even a potato. Think of that. Not even a withered potato. And we looked in vain for any fruit, for there was none. Not even a withered apple. And we couldn't help commenting, however, that they had an ample supply of distilled spirits. Maybe that helped them forget their condition. And I'm aware that each one of you is seeking to find out who you really are. And what your calling is to be in this world. And who's to share your life and your experiences with you, hopefully, eternally. And you're a choice group of young people. And I ask the Lord to bless you. But you belong to a generation of young people, many of whom are having a hard time to find their way. Now, what I'm going to read to you has nothing to do with you, but I offer it only to show how some things don't seem to change. I recently read something that rather put things in perspective. Quote, "The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for adults and love to talk rather than work and exercise. They no longer rise when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter in front of company, gobble down food at the table, and intimidate their teachers." This statement was attributed to Socrates, who lived from 469 to 399 B.C. I've chosen as a title for this talk, "If you are starting at the bottom, then reach for the stars." I asked President Bennion how many of you would be working. Last week we were at the University of Utah speaking to some young people, and the stake president there told us that 70% of the young people were working to get their education. And I received a compliment for this university some years ago when an organization which hires a number of young people in the summer indicated that of all of the schools in Utah and Idaho where they like to recruit, they like to find young people and employ young people ahead of any other school from that little college up in Rexburg, Idaho, Ricks College. How many of you young people want to graduate from this university and start with a position and a good salary? And that's wonderful. That's a noble ambition, but don't be discouraged if you have to start at the bottom. If you start at the bottom, you'll have a lot further to climb. I was speaking with Elder Richard P. Lindsay, whose father died as a young man, and he obtained employment as a boy in a local mercantile establishment and did everything as a boy, including cutting the meat. Many of his friends from Taylorsville, which is over across the Jordan River, worked at the Rocky Mountain Packing Corporation where I worked the year that I started at the University of Utah. And the packing company was located in Murray. And the young people from Taylorsville either walked or rode their bicycles over across the Jordan River. And I rode mine from Cottonwood, where we lived, about 12 miles a day to go to work. My work consisted of catching hot cans for 25 cents an hour as they came off the capper. Now, those of us who were favored to have a job got to have the skin peel off our hands because of the heat and the moisture from the wet cans and the heat of the cans. I suppose you can start lower than that, but not much. Last month, some of the leaders of the church had lunch with Kay Whitmore, chairman of the board and chief executive officer of the Kodak Company. This company employs over 200,000 people worldwide. Brother Whitmore graduated from college many years ago. He had a degree of chemistry, and he was hired by the Kodak Company. And when they asked him where he would like to start, he made a very interesting request. He said he wanted to start in the waste department to see what he could reclaim from the trash products. And he began in the waste department and developed a process to reclaim silver from waste paper. And it became a very successful operation, saved the company great sums of money in reclaimed silver, which was previously just thrown away with the garbage. And despite his busy and successful career in business, he served the church in bishoprics and stake presidency and as a regional representative. When I was your age and in college, as President Bennion indicated to you, I was a member of the track team. And on our track team was one of the most gifted athletes that I ever knew. He could do everything. He had grace and timing and strength. He was a sprinter, but he lacked staying power. To stretch the sprinters, our coach used to have them run with the quarter milers, run a race for 300 yards on every Tuesday. It was supposed to speed us up and lengthen their stride. And the gifted athlete would lead the whole group until he reached about 230 yards, and then he just quit, walk off, just pull up and stop. He held a conference record for the hurdles, but he wouldn't run 300 yards. He became a professional football player, and then he got on drugs and alcohol and died as a relatively young man. So like the old fable of the tortoise and the rabbit, the plodders who make a contribution every day are the ones who, after years of labor, are able to achieve. The workhorses, not the show horses, seem to get the work done. One of the many things that I've learned from my dear wife is not to be reluctant to ask. If you're driving to a destination, don't waste a lot of time and gasoline cruising around. Somebody said, we're never lost as long as we have a tank full of gasoline. If you don't know where you're going, roll down the window and ask somebody. The world is full of people who are willing to help if they're only asked. And I'm grateful to a host of people who've touched my life. Don't be too proud to accept help. There are also loved ones on the other side who want to be helpful to you in a moments of crisis. And there are also invisible angels to help us. Now, last Sunday was Easter, and I don't probe into the mysteries, but I just couldn't help wondering who that angel was with the Savior on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen him when he was working out our salvation. Now, this is what Luke says about the Savior. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Who could that have been? Surely it couldn't have been just anybody to help the Savior at that very special time. Had to be one of the noble souls of history who was posted at this critical time to help the Savior when he worked out our atonement. The prophet Elisha teaches us of heavenly hosts available to protect us and watch over us. And back in that time, Israel was at war with Syria. So what else is new? And they told the king of Syria that there was a prophet in Israel who could tell the king of Israel what the king of Syria said in his bedchamber. And that was alarming. And so the king of Syria said, go spy where he is, catch him. And somebody says, well, where is he? And somebody else says, he's in Dothan. And so with a host, an army with horses and chariots, they went down to Dothan. And they compassed the city about a great host. And there was with the prophet Elisha a young man, maybe a young Deacon's Quorum president. Seems like our prophets are always venerable and aged. And this little Deacon's Quorum president got up early in the morning and he looked around and he was frightened because there was this great host ready to descend upon them. And he said to the prophet, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of spiritual horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. And then the prophet said to this young man, which I say to you, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So you young people have, I believe, invisible hosts to guide you and help you and protect you. And I'd like to retell the story of three heroic young men. And this story was first told over the pulpit by President Gordon B. Hinckley in the priesthood meeting of October 1981 and retold in general priesthood meeting this last conference by President Monson. But for the benefit of the sisters, concerns the Martin Handcart Company. Martin Handcart Company were trapped in 18 inches of snow on the level. They started late in the season, too late really. And these freezing souls of the Handcart Company were exhausted and starving when they came to the first crossing of the Sweetwater River. The stream was full of floating ice and had a swift current. And to the exhausted and starving people pulling the handcarts, it seemed suicidal to cross the river, which was more than 100 feet wide and almost waist deep in places. Just 18 days before, the company had crossed the North Platte River, and almost 1/6 of their number had died from the effects of the earlier crossing. Now, in this exhausted condition, it seemed foolish, if they were going to die anyway, to add to their misery by trying to cross the river here. And they wept, and they prayed and cried for deliverance. And the record reads as follows, and I quote, "Three 18-year-old boys belonging to the relief party came to the rescue, and to the astonishment of all who saw, carried nearly every member of the ill-fated handcart company across the snowbound stream. The strain was so terrible and the exposure so great that in later years all of the boys died from the effects of it. When President Brigham Young heard of this heroic act, he wept like a child and later declared publicly, 'That act alone will ensure C. Allen Huntington, George W. Grant, and David P. Kimball an everlasting salvation in the celestial kingdom of God, worlds without end.'" Close quote. Imagine their suffering as these three crossed and recrossed the river many times with their wet, freezing cold. And remember, they were only 18 years of age. And the descendants of these pioneers who have so many blessings have a debt of gratitude to pay to their stalwart forebears and to these three intrepid young men who saved so many of their lives. Now, like these three boys crossing the plains, you must realize that if you're going to help get yourselves across the plains of life, it will substantially depend upon you. Independence, industry, thrift, and self-reliance are strong tenets of the welfare program of this church. President Harold B. Lee once said, And I want it in the context that applies to the sisters as well as the brethren. He said, "Most men do not set priorities to guide them in allocating their time. And most men forget that the first priority should be to maintain their own spiritual and physical strength. Then comes their family, then the church, and then their professions, and all need time." Now, this also applies to the sisters, especially the mothers and those who have others who depend upon them. And of course, the reason it applies to the men is that if I'm not able to function, then I become a burden on someone else, and those who are dependent upon me become a burden on someone else. Now, to reach for the stars, there are some qualities that you ought to be working on, and I believe you are. These are spoken of by Peter. And Peter speaks of a divine nature by which virtues are acquired. And now these qualities set forth by Peter are hard to measure, but they are kindred virtues to gratitude. Peter speaks of faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity, and most important, godliness. Now, I don't know how President Bunyan is able to measure the qualities spoken of by Peter, especially godliness in terms of marks on a paper. These relate more to the longings of the heart and the depth of the soul than to any outward manifestations of faithfulness. Now, I suppose in a few days, some of you will have a ceremonial cap and gown put on you in a pattern of medieval antiquity, with a certifying document that you're worthy to have honors bestowed upon you from this great university. We cannot put on a similar ceremonial cap and gown and to give you a certifying document and have the kingdom of God bestowed upon your hearts. But hopefully you can put on an invisible garment of righteousness, even a warm spiritual cloak. Now, if you're going to reach for the stars, you need a great companion. Can I talk to you about that for just a minute? Do I dare? President Joseph F. Smith said to the young women of the church, the same thing applies for the young men. Young women, marry a young man who loves the Lord. And I'll reverse that and say, young man, marry a young woman who loves the Lord. And to you, young man, don't take counsel from your fears. Meaning that you're going to have an awful lot going for you, an awful lot more going for you, if you have what the scriptures call a helpmeet. Now we want you young people, as you graduate from this university, to honor your covenants and the ordinances. If you want to reach for the stars, pay your tithes and offerings. A couple of young missionaries were at the home of a close friend of ours. This close friend of ours has been successful financially and has made a million or two or three, I don't know how much. And I told these young people what the secret of his success was. He didn't go to Ricks, and he didn't go to Utah, and he didn't go to BYU. Or he didn't even go to LDS Business College. He just went to high school. But his secret was he always paid his tithing. And then he picked it up and affirmed. Now, I mention tithing not because it's a law of money and not because the church needs a little bit of money that I pay as tithing, but I need that blessing. Now, there's a great verse in Helaman that I should like to conclude with. And now, my sons, and I'll add daughters, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. And when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, and the devil's winds are blowing pretty strong these days, I notice. Yea, his shafts in the whirlwind. When all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, and you young people feel that hail and that mighty storm, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which you're built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. This reads the same as it does in my Bible, and here I'm reading for one that says Donald D. Rydulch. And it reads the same in yours too, by the way. Well, now it's time to conclude, but I wish to bear you my witness as one of the special witnesses of the divinity of the holy work of the sponsoring institution of this university, and declare to you that by the gift of the Holy Ghost, I know that it's true. It's all true. And we have the scriptures and all to prove it. But the greatest strength comes from the individual testimonies which lie in the hearts of the saints and in the hearts of the young people of this church, for you are the future. And I declare that witness in the words of Peter, who, when some of the saints began to fall away, the Savior said in a moment of sorrow and discouragement, "Will ye also go away?" speaking to the 12. Peter responded for the 12 and said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is my witness and testimony to you. And I invoke upon you, choice and wonderful young people, the blessings of heaven, and call down a blessing that you'll remember who you are always and act accordingly, that you'll be found moving forward in faith and in humility and in meekness, and that you'll literally be able to reach for the stars, and that the windows of heaven will open to you, and the blessings will pour down upon you to such a degree that you shall hardly be able to contain them. I invoke a blessing also upon the faculty and the staff of this university, these fine, capable, devoted men and women, and upon your administrators and upon President Sister Benyon and their family, and leave you this witness and these blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dear Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day and the opportunity we have to listen to the words of Elder Faust. And please bless us this day that we'll take upon our hearts the message which he has given us. And we're thankful for all thy many blessings, and especially for the great institution we have to attend. Please bless us this week that we'll study hard and that we'll be able to get the grades which we desire. Please bless the missionaries that they will be able to find those who are willing to hear the message, thy message, And please bless us throughout the rest of this day, that we'll have thy spirit to be with us. And we say these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.